Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." So ends the reading of God's word. May he indeed bless it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you say that your power is made perfect in weakness. And Lord, I pray that you would give us a demonstration of your spirit and power, even through the words of this weak and sinful preacher. Oh Lord, we implore you, please speak to us. Demonstrate your power in our hearing. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word as it really is, the very word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do we believe that Jesus Christ himself will speak with power through the work of the ministry of Zion Presbyterian Church and give life to those who are dead? This is a story that begins with death and ends with life. It begins with grief and it ends with glory. It's a story of two grieving sisters who have very different personalities, two different ways of grieving and believing. We too are acquainted with grief. Not only have many of us, like Mary and Martha, lost loved ones who have died, but many of us grieve loved ones who are still alive and yet lost, dead, spiritually dead, apart from the promises of God, without hope, without God in the world. And many of us feel a lostness in our own hearts. We are distracted by a great many things. We find it hard to sit at the feet of our Savior, just gaze upon him and cling to him in love and adoration. And we grieve. We know that God is, but he seems distant. And as a church, we grieve. We have been given the high and holy privilege of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, of bearing witness to his name in this place, in this time, for his glory. And yet it seems like we cast our seeds. It seems like we are sowing seeds on a surface of solid steel rather than on soft soil. The ground is hard. It's full of rocks and thorns. Modern man believes he is content. He is rich, maybe not as rich as he wants to be, but he's satisfied in himself and has no place for a gospel about repentance unto life and salvation from the grave. And so we grieve. But into this grief, beloved, even to this grief bordering on hopelessness, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks words of comfort. And he said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Beloved, this story is a marvelous story that we have here in the Gospel of John that declares the power of our Savior Jesus Christ to give life, even life from the grave. This story, he gives us his word that he is the resurrection and the life. He gives us a visual sign of his power, that he actually has that power. And these things point to the ultimate power, the ultimate miracle of his own resurrection from the dead. And as we look through this passage, we'll hopefully see this power manifest and the hope that it gives. And we'll look at the passage under three basic headings. First, there are tears of grief. Secondly, there is a promise of hope. And thirdly, there is a demonstration of power. And then we will end with some important applications. Now, when Lazarus had become ill, these two sisters had sent word to Jesus that his friend was sick. But by the time Jesus got there, it was too late. He was already dead. He had been dead in the grave for 4 days. And the tears of grief had already begun. Now we know these two sisters. We're familiar with their story. You might remember the story that happened before this, where Martha had invited Jesus over for dinner. And we love Martha. Martha is a disciplined woman, organized. She gets things done. She's a type A firstborn. We love Martha. And here she was working in the kitchen. Her sister Mary is very different. We love Mary, but she doesn't go to the kitchen to work. She is sitting, merely sitting at the feet of our Savior, listening to his teaching. And we hear Martha call from the kitchen, got a lot of work to do here. If we're going to get dinner on time, can I get some help? Jesus, can you please send my sister in? I could use the extra help. And Jesus, of course, turns to her and says, "Martha, Martha, you are distracted by a great many things, but one thing is necessary. And Mary, she has chosen the better portion." These are those same two sisters. And here they are now grieving the loss of their brother, or the brother has died. And not surprisingly, their grief, the way that they grieve, fits their personality. And Jesus, or the mourners are coming to the house to offer their condolences. And Martha heard that Jesus was coming. And so Martha got up and went to meet Jesus. And here's Martha, all put together, showing how strong she is in her faith in the midst of her grief. No tears. We got guests. Need to be strong for Mary. Thank you for coming. Yes, it was very painful. Yes, Lazarus was a great man. Thank you. Thank you for your words of comfort. Oh, the teacher is here. I need to go see him. It's the polite thing to do. And so she rushed out to Jesus, and calmly and with a profession of her faith, she expresses what she believes. But it's detached and impersonal. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Which is true. And yet here is Martha standing before the author of life, professing that he has the ear of the Almighty And she doesn't even ask him for a single thing. Lord, you're sovereign. You can do anything. Mary's very different. She didn't notice that she didn't know Jesus was coming. She didn't notice that Martha had gotten up to leave. She was in the house, consumed with her grief. But Martha came back and whispered in her ear and said, Mary, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And immediately she runs, she's going out and she's weeping as she goes. And as she approaches Jesus, it's a very different sight. Eyes puffy from the tears, streaks on her face, from the tears streaming down, obviously exhausted from her grief, and she collapses on Jesus' feet, and she says, well, exactly the same thing as Martha did, but do we detect a very different tone of grief stricken, a brokenheartedness? Oh, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. Martha anesthetized her heart. She dried her tears with her doctrine and her teaching. And Mary wept before her Savior. Beloved, how do you grieve? Can you weep? Why is it that we can't weep? Why is it that weeping is so hard for us? Don't misunderstand me, beloved. Our teaching, our doctrine is essential. We must have it. But it can never serve as a replacement for the one that we're studying. We must never lose sight of him who stands before us, who loves us. Martha missed it, and Mary had it. But beloved, how can we not grieve? Is the Lord Jesus Christ magnified in this place? Are there not thousands upon thousands of people, men, women, and children, teenagers, babies, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, dead in their trespasses and sins, without hope, plunging to destruction? And are our hearts not distracted from our Savior? Why are our eyes dry? Why can we not grieve? Well, into that grief, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, and he brought promises of hope in two very unique ways and personal in fitting to the women. Now, Martha had a very detached sense about her. She was professing what she believed, although it's questionable whether she actually believed it. And yet it was far from personal. And the Lord Jesus Christ detected that. And he looked her in the face and he said, Martha, your brother will rise again. And she said, yes, brother. Yes, Lord, I know. He will rise again on the last day. Now, this was actually a point of debate at the time. On the one hand, you had the Pharisees who believed in the resurrection on the last day, and you had the Sadducees who denied that there was a resurrection on the last day, and Martha clearly aligned herself with the pro-resurrection camp, and no doubt the mourners that came were offering that word of comfort, oh, your brother will rise again on the last day, and here is Martha confessing that very thing to the Lord. Yes, I know he will rise again on the last day, but she missed something. She missed something, and we saw it in our assurance of pardon. The Lord Jesus Christ said over and over again, I will raise them on the last day. Whoever believes in me, I will raise. But for Martha, the resurrection was just something out there. Somehow, at some point, it's an empty hope. It's a wish. And Jesus looked her in the face and he said, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Me. You want life? You want hope? You want resurrection? Look at me. It's in me. And he said, do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And it's a wonderful profession of faith. But did she believe it? Did it move anywhere from her mind or her lips? Did it get to her heart? Did it condition, marinate her heart so that she would have faith? The kind of hope that the Spirit, that Jesus gave to Mary was very different. Mary came weeping, fell at his feet, and she moved him by her tears. There was a distance between Martha and the Lord Jesus Christ, but Mary drew near. Martha was focused on the truth of her doctrine, but Mary was focused on the one who is true, and she clung to him. And she moved him. When he saw her weeping, and he saw the other mourners weeping, it says that he was moved of spirit. He was deeply troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? And did you notice when Martha went out to him, he stayed where he was. He didn't even come, didn't even move, right there in the village. But when Martha wept, he said, "Show me where he is." And he said, "Lord, come and see." And then Jesus wept. Oh, beloved, that is one of the most precious verses in all of Scripture. Not simply because it's the shortest and the most easy to memorize, although it is that. And not simply because it declares to us his humanity, but because it does do that. But it shows us his heart. The heart of our Savior, the heart of the Son of God, the heart of God himself, that when he sees our tears, our heart, he has compassion. He takes notice. He is moved. When we weep, he weeps. He said, "Come and see." And his compassion moved him to a demonstration of power. Now, the people who were there, they had really no hope at this point that Jesus could do anything for three reasons. The first was it was just too late. We were told that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. That is not a random detail. The Jews would teach that after a person died, their spirit hovered around the body for 3 days. Just in case the body was somehow resuscitated and the spirit could go back into the body and the person would come back to life. Well, this is 4 days. Body only hangs around for 3 days. It's too late. There's no hope. Secondly, there was no hope because their original hope was too small. Their only hope was that Jesus could have prevented him from dying. Isn't that what everybody said? Martha said, "Oh, Lord, if you had only been here, he would not have died." Mary said, "Oh, Lord, if you had not been here, or you had been here, my brother would not have died." And the people said, "Oh, see how much he loves him, but could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept him from dying?" And beloved, that is the only hope that this world offers, a hope that we stop ourselves from dying. Isn't that our entire focus? Life is short. So we need to make the most of it. We need to do all that we can to extend it as much as we can. We need to live it up. We need to be safe. We need to protect ourselves. We need to be careful. We need to focus on medicine and science. Maybe the billionaires can throw enough money at this problem to keep us alive. Or this AI, that'll extend our life for a few more years. Oh, but dear friends, if our hope is only in not dying, it is a vain and fragile hope. Because as soon as you are dead, all hope is lost. And what if you are already dead? And the third reason why they had no hope was simply a lack of belief. It was unbelief. Jesus came to the tomb and he said, "Take away the stone." And Martha objected. This Martha, who had made these wonderful professions of faith, "Lord, whatever you ask God, God will give you. You are the Christ, the Son of God, coming into the world," now had a different profession of unbelief. She said, "Lord, there will be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days." Ever practical Martha. And Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you will see the glory of God?" If you believe, Do you believe? Do you remember who I am? I am the resurrection and the life. And so they removed the stone, and Jesus lifted up his voice to his heavenly Father. Then he lifted up his voice in a cry of command, and he called to the dead man into the tomb, and he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus obeyed. He got up on his feet. He walked out. He was bound in his grave clothes, and Jesus said, unbind him. And he who was dead was made alive, and he was free from the grave. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has been given power to give life, even life from the death. Do you believe this? Do you believe this fact? This is, without a doubt, his greatest miracle that he performed in his earthly ministry. The other miracles he performed, turning water into wine, healing people, giving sight to the blind, deaf ears to hear, all those things, wonderful, would instill in us a spirit of wonder, but nothing like causing somebody who has died to come to life. It simply defies rational belief. Do you believe it? But as wonderful as that miracle is, the miracle of Lazarus raising from the dead pales in comparison to the power and the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Because as wonderful as Lazarus' resurrection was, it was incomplete. It was imperfect. Here he was, he came out, and he was bound still in his grave clothes. And Lazarus, though he was raised to life, he died again. His bones are somewhere on this planet. And he came only when Jesus spoke by his power in response to the will of God. Not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised by his own power and his own authority. There was no call, Jesus, come out. He came by his own power. He has victory in himself, victory over the grave. Death could not hold him. And when he came out, he was not clothed in linen garments. No, these linen cloths were folded up nicely, stashed away in the grave, never to be used again. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was not raised to die again. He will never die again. He who died is alive forevermore. He was raised to immortality, to the power of an indestructible life. So much so that we have been given a song of victory, where we can say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You who caused our Savior to weep over his dear friend Lazarus. He has conquered you. He is alive forevermore. He is the resurrection and the life. And while, yes, death still reigns for a time, our risen Savior has been ascended on high and given authority over all things, subduing all of his enemies until the last enemy to be defeated is death itself. And so the glory of the resurrection of Lazarus is found in the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that what Jesus said is true. Whoever believes in me, though he die, will live again. And whoever and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, because I am the resurrection and the life. Well, he says, whoever believes in me will have this life. Who is that whoever? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ must speak, and we must hear it. And when we hear his word, clearly, it is effective. It is powerful. Lazarus didn't debate about it. There were no apologetics that happened. There was no discussion over the matters of faith. He heard the message, and he came to life. And he had faith, and he had life. Such it is when we hear the voice of our Savior. My dear friends, have you heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling you to live? We must hear it. We need to hear it. Every one of us must hear it. because every one of us by nature from birth is dead in our trespasses and sins. Spiritually dead, without hope, without God in this world. We must be made alive. We are under the power of death. We have a fear of death. We are on a ticking clock from the moment we are born until the last breath of our death, when we meet death. And so we must hear that voice if we have any hope for life. Have you heard it? And if you have not heard that voice, beloved, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. You will surely die. And you say, well, I don't feel dead. How do you know that I'm dead? You don't believe me that you are dead? I say this, and I don't mean to be glib, but I cannot explain it to you. You must accept it. You must hear it. I can't reason with you about it. Why not? Have you ever tried talking to a corpse? Come to a corpse and you say, sir, you are dead. You need life. He will not hear you. He will not respond. You can yell as loud as you want. You can use all the best arguments that you can muster. You can shake him with all of your might. He will not hear you. He will not respond. And so are we apart from the work of the Spirit. We are dead. We have dead minds that cannot understand. We have dead eyes that cannot see, dead ears that cannot hear, dead limbs that cannot walk. We are dead. There's nothing that we can do unless and until the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. That's what he showed us. When he speaks, he who has the power to make the dead alive, when he speaks, life comes. How does he speak? He speaks his word. He speaks through the reading and especially the preaching of the word of God. Beloved, this is how he speaks to you even now. He speaks to you his words of grace and his words of life. Can you hear his voice? Ah, but he didn't speak immediately to Lazarus, did he? He didn't walk up to the tomb and just start speaking. First, he said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. And beloved, the truth of the matter is we have a stone on our heart. Our hearts are made of stone. And unless and until that stone is removed from our hearts, the word of God will never penetrate. We are in a soundproof cave, a grave of our own making, that we cannot hear the voice of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ shows us more grace because he promises that he is right outside the door. He said, behold, I stand at the door, knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Oh, beloved, may the Spirit of God remove the stone from our hearts. May you open the door and receive the words of life that Jesus Christ offers to you. This is the life that we were made for. This is a life of freedom. As he said about Lazarus, he said, unbind him, take the grave clothes off. Beloved, we in this life, we are given freedom from the guilt of sin. We are given freedom from the power of sin. We are given the freedom to have a new and greater affection, even to rejoice in the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our Savior Jesus Christ, who was given for us and raised in the power of a new life. We are given the freedom to really have true hope and faith and love and peace and joy. And we have that gift now, just as Lazarus had life now. And yet there is a component of this life that is yet to come. Martha was right. All those who are in Jesus Christ, he will raise up on the last day. But that taste that we have now, the taste of his glory and his love and the peace that we have on that day, when we are raised to life in him, we will see its fullness. as life was intended to be, with no more sickness or sadness or futility or pain, but only perfect love and perfect peace and perfect joy and perfect rest for all eternity, beloved. Do you believe this? Has he not told you, beloved, that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? There's one final application that I want us to see, and that is the application for us as a church. Now, Jesus Christ gives life by his powerful word, and the scripture tells us that he has called his people to become his body, the body of Christ, and he has anointed his body with his spirit so that he works through the preaching of the word, the ministry of the word in his church. And here's the question. Do we expect and anticipate that Jesus Christ will give life to the dead through this ministry? Or have we become hopeless and cynical? Lazarus had been dead too long. Do we feel like this culture has been dead too long and it's just too darn hard to do this work? We might know people that need the Lord. We might say, oh, he's too old, or he's too set in his ways, or she's too distracted by too many things, to this or to that. Does Jesus Christ speak today with power? Can he who raised Lazarus from the dead still work today? Or are we too much like Martha? Martha had wonderful doctrine. She had a wonderful profession of faith, but did she really believe what she was saying? She said, even now I know that whatever God asks you, he will give you. We might say those things. We have the words to say. Do we believe them? Beloved, is our desire for an organized, controlled, self-satisfying, safe lives creating objections to the work of the Spirit of God, the work of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring life to the dead? That's what happened with Martha. Jesus said, take away the stone. And she said, oh, Lord, the odor. This is going to be messy. The disgusting stench of death, the unpleasantness of the task. Do we really think that we're going to get anything out of this? And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Martha, you will see the glory of God and you're worried about the odor? My dear friends, are we quenching the Spirit because we are afraid or unwilling to remove the stone that is blocking life-giving ministry of the Word of God? Let me put it like this. If the Lord Jesus Christ were to move in this congregation and in this place, and the Spirit of God will stir up a wonderful awakening of souls such that each and every day, thousands upon thousands of people, men, women, and children who have never before heard the name of Jesus come streaming to the church, vile offenders, ready to be baptized into the body of Christ. If there were countless well-churched and doctrinally sound Marthas who weep at the foot of their Savior, weeping for the first time to understand the heinousness and the wickedness of their own sin, but the glory of the grace and the power of Jesus Christ to give salvation. And if all these people had this renewed sense of devotion and passion and hunger for the Word of God that they streamed to the church to hear the Word of God preached, and they were reformed their day-to-day speech to move beyond the politics and the sports and the small talk about work and busyness and kids and school, to talk about the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ and the deep things of the Lord. If the Spirit was to do this, and my dear friends, the Spirit of God has done this. Read about the Great Awakening. That's exactly what he did. Read about the ministry of Whitfield and Edwards and Spurgeon. He has done it before, and I am praying that he will do it again. But if the Spirit did this, would that thrill your soul? Or would it terrify you? Oh, Lord, I'm too busy already. What's this going to do to my life? I like my life. What kind of mess is this going to bring? What kind of people are going to show up? What kind of false doctrine are we going to teach? Or are we going to have to mess with? Do we have the capacity for this? How's my life going to change? What's going to happen to me? Might I be affected? What if I'm not affected? Oh, Lord, can you just let us grieve in peace? And the king who bled and died and raised to life, he said, "This is my kingdom. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" Oh, beloved, do you want to see the glory of God? Do you want to see the glory of God? If so, we have to set things in order, in the proper order. Jesus commanded that they remove the stone, and then he spoke. We have no power. It is no person standing in this pulpit or any other pulpit has the power to give life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord and giver of life, the resurrection and the life. He has the power. He must speak. But he commanded, remove the stone. We must prepare the way. We must remove the obstacles that get in the way of him speaking. How can we do that? What does that mean for us? I'll give you three things. Pray, prioritize, and practice. We must pray. This is a work of God by his Spirit. We must ask him to do it. We must implore him to do it. We must pray fervently and with faith, expectantly, that he will work. This is a work that he does through his people. We are mere instruments. We must pray that he will do it. Paul told the churches, he said, pray that the Lord would open a door for the gospel. Isn't that what Jesus said when he said, remove the stone? There was a door on the tomb, and they removed the door. Ask that the Lord would open the door, but also ask that the Lord would equip the preacher with the very words of God. Paul said, pray that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to do it with boldness. Pray that we would be able to see the life given to the dead. Pray that we would have the humility to say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory, for you have done this, and we are merely your servants. Pray that we would see fruit, and that pray that that word would dwell in us richly and flourish within our midst. We must pray. Secondly, we must prioritize. We must prioritize this ministry and this message. Beloved, this is the ministry that Jesus Christ uses to give life. This must be our primary concern, our primary focus. We must prioritize it as a body and individually, and we must prioritize the message. Paul said, I am resolved to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. We must preach without obstacles. It must be clear and understandable. It must be pure and undefiled. This message of Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life is our only hope. It must be pure. All of our other ministries are good, but they must center around the ministry of the word, and we must prioritize it in our own lives. When we come to worship, we must prepare our hearts to sit under his word, to be given life and health, and to be equipped for service. And we must be careful not to be distracted individually or corporately as a ministry, distracted by different things. And finally, beloved, we must practice this. We must witness to the power. Jesus said, if you believe this, you will see the glory of God. Do we believe it? Our lives will reveal what we believe. If we believe this, we will live it. If a visitor comes into our midst and they hear our songs, our majestic hymns or the Psalms, they read our readings, they hear preaching, and they don't see it in the life of the body, what is the witness that we bear to the power of God? If we are hearers of the word only, if we are entertained by this religious entertainment, we show up and we say, I enjoyed the service, I enjoyed the sermon, but we are unchanged, what is the witness to the power of God? The power and the beauty and the glory of this gospel, beloved. Do you know this power? Has it changed you? Beloved, this is the word of glory. This is the word of power from the Savior who is victorious over the grave. This is a word of salvation. This is a word of resurrection and life. Have you heard it? Have you heard it? Do you believe this? Do we? Let us hear it. Let us let it transform us, transform this community, and may it go forth from us like a fire to his glory. Has he not told us that if we believe, we will see the glory of God? Oh, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for the power of our resurrected Savior. Thank you for him. It is him that we proclaim. His power, his glory, his majesty, his kingdom. Oh, Lord, would your kingdom come? Would your will be done in this place, in us, as is done in heaven? Oh, Lord, glorify yourself in us, that we might glorify and enjoy you all of our days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.